In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name he giveth power to become sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord.
He is their help and their shield.
Why should the nations say,
where is their God?
Our God is in the heavens.
He does.
Their idols are silver and gold,
the works of human hands.
Those who make them become like them.
So do all who trust in them.
The dead do not praise the Lord,
nor do any who go down into silence.
But we will bless the Lord.
From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord.
He is their help and their shield.
Glory be to God on high, and on
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit. Let us pray. Living God, your almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace to lay hold of your promises and live forever in your presence. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Here endeth the gospel. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Out of all the characters we meet in the Gospels, and all the peoples that interact with our Lord, of all the groups, political and religious and otherwise, that we find in Holy Writ, personally, I find the Sadducees to be the most pitiable of them all. And I do mean that in its more modern and negative connotation. They are not pitiable because they excite pity, because they deserve pity, like a young widow who has just lost her husband and is facing raising her children alone deserves our pity, or a man who loses his job because of a layoff by no fault of his own and is struggling to provide for his family deserves our pity. Or to use a biblical example, like the woman who suffered with all those years from the emission of blood and therefore evoked the pity of our Lord. No, the Sadducees are pitiable because they evoke pity mixed with contempt because of their utter inadequacy. They were petty tyrants. They had power over the temple and the religious affairs of Judea, and yet they were under the thumb of Rome. And for what reason were they thus empowered? Because of their willingness to compromise the law of God for the sake of political expediency, to compromise in a way that the Pharisees would not. And while they act as tyrants towards their own people, they are obsequious to their masters above them. They scheme and connive, lie and murder to keep their feeble grasp on petty power. The Pharisees are hypocrites, but at least they are concerned with the holiness of the people. The Sadducees seem only to be concerned about maintaining their fragile position. They were strict, far stricter than the Pharisees in their observance and their interpretation of the demands of the ceremonial law. But personally, they were morally lax, their own homes resembling the luxurious dwellings of Greek and Roman elites. And functionally, they were atheists. They believed in God, but they denied the judgment and the resurrection, or life after temporal death in any way. They did not believe in angels or God's guiding hand in providence. Many of them believed that God could not be concerned about the affairs of men in any way whatsoever. They were filled up with the wisdom of man-made philosophies, but they were foolish in the things of God. And yet they led the religious establishment, controlled the temple and its worship. It was from their ranks that the high priest came, and they dominated the Sanhedrin. A pitiable lot. True sad sacks were the Sadducees, clinging to the fleeting things of this world with all their might, while turning their backs on the eternal things of God, completely and totally undeserving of their positions of honor and authority. And so some of the Sadducees come to Jesus with a dumb gotcha question, trying to prove by human reason the absurdity of the resurrection. And in good diabolical fashion, they do it by using God's own holy commands. But in so doing, they prove only one thing, that they know neither the scriptures nor the nature of God. To be fair, they did not realize that they were citing the law of Moses against the one who spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai's height. Teacher, the Sadducees asked, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. Gotcha, Jesus. If the dead are raised, is this woman going to have seven husbands in heaven, in the resurrection, rather? Are the brothers going to share one wife? That would be ridiculous. Boom, destroyed by facts and logic. I imagine Jesus rolling his eyes at the question. Not the exasperated sigh of a weary teacher, but the quiet, piercing gaze of the one who sees through every evil pretense, every veil of pretense. The Sadducees could not hide their unbelief from the Lord, who could read their hearts. He doesn't laugh, he doesn't scold. He simply answers with the weight of eternity. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain the age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." There it is. No rebuttal or playing of word games, but a revelation of reality. The Sadducees built their trap on the scaffolding of this age: marriage, inheritance, flesh, and death. Marriage, the only one of those realities that existed in paradise. But even then, marriage, being of the highest earthly good, was nonetheless an image and an icon of the higher reality of the love and communion with God, towards which and for which man was created. And inheritance and death, those are results of the fall, part of this order of fleeting decay in this world, which is passing away. But Jesus lifts their eyes up to the age to come, where the categories of this age collapse. No more marrying, no more giving in marriage, not because love ends, but because love is fulfilled. The resurrection is not merely an extension of this life, but it transcends it. They thought they were exposing absurdity. Instead, they exposed their own blindness. They could not imagine a world where God's promises outran human custom, where the law's provision for levirate marriage, that is, what we call the command that a brother is to marry the wife, if she is childless, of a deceased brother, where the law's provision for levirate marriage in a fallen world meant, instituted for the sake of preserving the name and a line in a dying world, that this all gives way to a life where no name is lost, no child left unborn, no widow forsaken. And then Jesus turns the knife in their facetious argument, not with cruelty, but with mercy, for it is a proclamation of the hope of the gospel. But the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Boom! Destroyed by Scripture and covenant. The Sadducees prided themselves on Moses. They clung to the Pentateuch like a raft. And here is Moses standing before the fire, standing before a theophany, hearing the voice of the living God, who speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not as relics of a bygone era, but as present tense. I am their God, and this will be my name forever. I am their God, not I was. The patriarchs are not dead. They live because he lives and because he is faithful. The Sadducees wanted a debate. Jesus gave them a declaration. The resurrection is not a philosophical puzzle. It is the very character of God rooted in his divine being and who he is by his nature. He is not a God who abandons his own. He is not a God who forgets. He is the God who keeps covenant with the dead because he has conquered death. And some of the scribes, Pharisees no less, who had probably been stumped by this question from the Sadducees before, because they believed the resurrection, they couldn't help themselves. They said, "Teacher, you have spoken well. Even the hypocrites saw the light for a moment. But the Sadducees, they stood silent, pitiable still. Not because they lost the argument, but because they could not receive the truth. They had the temple, they had the priesthood, they had the ear of Rome, but they did not have the God of the living who stood before them. For the God who spoke to Moses in the bush now spoke to them in the flesh. It is he who lives and is faithful, who has conquered death and does not abandon those who belong to him to death, but gives them eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just ancient history. This is our story. We too live in an age of Sadducees, polished, powerful, pragmatic. They may not deny God with their lips. They may even pay him lip service, but they deny him with their lives. But Jesus still speaks. He speaks to the widow clutching her grief, to the father staring at an empty chair, to the child wondering if grandma is gone forever, to all who mourn over Joyce's death. He says, I am the God of the living. Your loved ones are not lost. Your tears are not wasted. Your hope is not a delusion. The resurrection is not a doctrine to be defended. It is a person to trust. Our Lord Jesus is purest for our transgressions and risen for our justification. The dead who sleep in the body rest in him and are alive even now in spirit. And one day, the trumpet will sound. The dead will rise. The Sadducees, ancient and modern, will stand speechless. Not because they are out-argued, but because they will see him. The God of Abraham, the God of the widow, the God of the child, the God of Joyce, the God who remembers. Until then, we live as sons and daughters of the resurrection. We marry and are given in marriage, not as an end, but as a sign. We weep at graves, not as those without hope, but as those who know that the grave is not the end. We resist the tyranny of the present age, not by grasping for power, but releasing our grip on the fleeting and laying hold of the eternal. The Sadducees are pitiable, but we are not Sadducees. We are children of the resurrection. We serve the God of the living. To him, our Lord Jesus Christ, be glory now and forever. Amen. You may rise for the offertory.
for the prayers of the church. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God and Father, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to overcome the world for us through his cross and resurrection. Grant us grace and peace in him, that whatever troubles, tribulations, and temptations afflict us in this world of sin and sorrow, we may never forget you or forsake you. Rather, strengthen us by your grace, that we may bear our crosses in patience and trust and remain faithful in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you have built your church and called her to hold fast to the word of life in the midst of a crooked and twisted world. Preserve her from all grumbling, rivalry, and conceit, and sustain her in humble and devout faith until the day of Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Grant to us, Heavenly Father, those good works that flow from faith in your precious Son. Grant that everything your children do in thought, speech, and action would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, we ought always to be thankful for your rich and abundant blessings to us and to our country. Bless Donald, our President, the Congress of these United States, Mike, our Governor, our legislators, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Deliver us from threats of violence. Guard those who serve in our armed forces, such as Sean, and teach us the way of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty Father, the physical and mental ills with which your people struggle are not beyond your power or grace. Bless the sick with healing according to your will. Bless the suffering with relief. Bless the grieving with comfort. And bless the dying with peace. Especially do we name before you Pauline, Kelly, Sean, Cindy, Pam, Jared and Brenna, Kathy, Angie, Jordan, and Aubrey. We pray also for the family of Joyce, whom you have taken to yourself. Grant them faith and comfort, knowing that Joyce is a daughter of the resurrection, and has overcome the power of death by your Son's victory over death. We trust in your good and gracious will to grant us all things needful for this body and life, and to keep us amid all these afflictions. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Good morning and blessed 22nd Sunday after Pentecost on this cold and wintry blast of a day. We're getting a little taste of the winter that is coming. First off, as most of you have probably heard by now, Joyce Lechner has been taken to glory, and so keep her family in your prayers. There is information about the visitation and the funeral available at the back. The visitation will be at the nursing home over in Rockford from 3 to 7 on Wednesday night, and the funeral service will be here at 11 on Thursday morning, with visitation also an hour beforehand here. So keep her family in your prayers, and of course also if you are able, please come and show your support to her family as they are grieving in this time. This morning we have our annual oyster dinner after service, so please come and join us for that over in the parish hall. Warm your cold bones with some oyster soup and the other good stuff they have for us. I've told the field workers that they have to have at least one bowl of oyster soup before they're allowed to eat anything else, so that they can participate in this glorious tradition of ours. The Autumn Bazaar and Bake Sale on November 15th at St. Paul Preble. The details are there in the bulletin. We also have a Ladies' Aid meeting on Tuesday, November 18th at 7 p.m. All ladies, you are welcome. Please join us for that. The collection of gift cards continues. Operation Christmas Child is approaching. November 23rd is the deadline for those boxes, so please get those in. And I think that's it. Any announcements that I've missed this morning? Oh, the meeting after the service for the, what's it called again, Kevin? The nomination committee. So if you're on the nominating committee, please meet with Kevin briefly after the service. Where do you want him to meet, Kevin?
Down in one of the classrooms.
Down in one of the classrooms. Okay. Anything else that I've missed? Okay. Depart in peace and see you over there.